Believers know that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, by whom all things consist. On today's broadcast titled, As the Church Should Be, recorded February 2nd, year 2020, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Bishop Omega emphasizes the four things necessary to allow for the new life provided Church Age Saints. The text begins in the book of Acts, 4th chapter, 43rd verse. The principle is found in the book of Acts, 2nd chapter.
We're going to, Lord willing, today close out that chapter, that second chapter of when the church got started. And let me just say this. The reason I go into those details, and I hope for you it's as interesting as it is for me sharing it. I hope it is for you receiving it. Because teaching and preaching the Word of God by teaching is what I do. So if I seem somewhat detailed or overly enthusiastic, it's not expressing half the joy I really feel when I'm explaining it. But I hope you join me in that enthusiasm about learning about the Word. I was reminded of a professor I had when I was in college. She loved so much what she did that she was a stickler for being on time. And I forget whether she was Lebanese or French, I forget. But she would see you coming down the hall. If it was 8:30, the class started. If you were a second or a minute after 8:30, she'd lock the doors watching you come. Because her point was, if you're enthusiastic about this course, get here on time. And then if she caught you at all drifting, she would call you out on it. So when I do what I do here, it's what we do is sharing the Word of God. We teach. We have those who administrate, those who help around the country being supervisors, and they do their job. Right? The deacons do their thing every Sunday and they help, and those that visit the sick, and they do what they do. You know what I do? This. So when I do this, I may be overly enthusiastic to you, but to me, I don't give God enough. Amen. Right? But this is what I do, and sharing His Word is a joy. And if you really loved it, listen, you'd make sure you weren't coming down the hall late where the professor has to lock the door on you. And then we had a glass door, so while she would begin to teach, and you could be standing at the door, and she'd look at you and go, and she wouldn't come over and unlock the door. Her point is, be on time, and then when you get there, your parents are paying for it, so pay attention. Get every dollar's worth of this education. Well, the Lord has given us a lot of insight. And what we've been covering in the last few sermons, if you put it together, you see we did the second chapter of Acts, but perhaps stressed and brought out different details that were not honed in on before, which is what we intend to do today in concluding the second chapter of how the church got started. But today the title is, As the Church Should Be. But let me give you a quick review of where we've come. We saw the symbols that came on the day of Pentecost, the wind, the fire, the noise, the siren, and that drew the people and they came. We saw all of that, right? And we saw how God worked through the moving of the Holy Ghost in the apostles and to get up and begin to preach. This is after the 120 began to speak in tongues. But when the gospel began to be preached, you notice the apostles stood up and did the preaching. And that's a distinction from speaking in tongues, that is to say, praising God in foreign languages, human, real languages that you haven't studied, because the Holy Ghost empowered you supernaturally to do so. There you had men and women doing it, right? But the tongues were assigned for unbelievers. Everyone, you cannot contest that. It's in Scripture. Tongues are always assigned for unbelievers. And it's always a human spoken tongue on earth that you've not studied. And it's empowered by the Holy Ghost. And in it, you're never giving personal messages. You're always praising God. That is to say, recounting the mighty works that God has done. That is clear. And when someone has the biblical God-given gift of tongues, it's going to replicate that which was done on the day of Pentecost. And it's always to impress unbelievers. You notice, even Jesus, when he used his miracles, the miracles were always for the immature in spirit. But the spiritually mature always they never needed the outward spectacle of physical acts. They simply believed. But it's always, think about it, all the miracles are always, yes, it was to bring comfort to this woman and her son, but it was to show others, see the power this man wields? If he's wielding that kind of power, who do you think gave it to him? If God gave it to him, you better listen to what he's saying. It was never for the sake of the miracle itself. This we've been learning going through Acts. And I'm going to bring that point out in a minute because when you look at it, when Peter says, for the promises unto you, notice one thing he said about being saved. What promises unto you? The gift of the Holy Ghost. You were never promised tongues. You were never promised cloven tongues of fire. You were never promised a siren sounding loud wind. That was not part of the promise. That's why in Acts the 10th chapter, when he says that believing in Jesus is what remits your sins, he never mentions being baptized. Are you following me, saints? This is so clear. So for the spiritually uninformed and immature, this is not an insult, but it's just a fact that they are always impressed with outward shows or displays of what seems to be spirituality. And the easiest to imitate is tongues. That's easy. But Jesus made it very clear that his main purpose was spiritual healing, setting free the captives, the soul. He came to preach the word that you might believe. He didn't come here to walk on water. He did that to show you, to show us who sent him. And seeing this power that he's wielding, now you'll see it's God that sent him. So listen to hear ye him. Listen to him. He came here for the message. But he used these outward symbols and these outward displays to get your attention. Think about it, saints. You, the mature among us get it. I'm telling you, this is not to put anyone down. But the immature still like things like tongues. And you won't believe until you see a healing. Didn't Jesus say, oh, this perverse generation? You always want a sign, and you won't believe until you see a sign. But how blessed are they that shall believe on me, never having seen me, Thomas? It's belief that shows a higher spiritual maturity than those who are pressed with physical displays of power. I hope you're getting this, because it is the Bible. Minister, let me jump out of order here and just show you what I'm talking about. 10th chapter of Acts. 10th chapter of Acts, verse 43. To him, all the prophets witness or testify that through his name, listen to this, through his name, not through water baptism. Pay attention, stay with me, saints, before we get started here. Let's start off on the same track together. For all those who, I was the devil when I said, water baptism doesn't help save you. It doesn't. It has nothing to do with helping to save you. Let me show you how Peter himself, the one who quoted what we know of as Acts 2:30, Peter says, the same one that said, repent. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And parenthetically, if you will, he threw in there, and be baptized. Well, we went through that last week. But before we get to that, let's start off on this, that you clearly see this. Listen, verse 43, 10th chapter of Acts. To him, speaking of Jesus, all the prophets gave witness or testify that through his name, meaning believing in him, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. When do you get saved? When your sins are remitted. Where here does he mention speaking in tongues? Where here does he mention cloven tongues of fire resting upon your head? Why is it not mentioned? Ah, because what saves you is belief in Jesus. Amen. That's what remits your sin. Wait a minute, that anemic clap. Hold that. No, are you getting it? He just said, let me ask you this. When your sins are remitted, set aside. Aren't you saved?
Yes, sir.
So Peter just said in 10:43 of Acts, the way to get saved is to believe in Jesus. Where does he speak of water baptism? Why am I a bad guy for bringing out the truth and rightly dividing the word of God? Now, I didn't say don't be baptized. I'm saying be baptized in water. Yes. But that's an outward display, because when the people that heard him got pricked, cut, in their heart, which means to fully believe, which means to really, I get it. What pricked them? The message that all that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not only that, that Lord is Jesus that you killed 50 days ago. And when they finally got it, They interrupted Peter and said, what do we have to do to get in on this deal? And Peter said, repent.
Amen.
Two things to become a Christian. He said, repent now, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's go back. Repent and also be baptized. Because repent is the inward thing you do. Being baptized is the outward display you do that says, I identify with Jesus. I'm with him. Notice he did not say repent unto John's baptism.
No, sir.
John's baptism was unto repentance. Peter's, the one he's speaking of, is in the name of Jesus Christ to show your allegiance, your alignment with Jesus. Because you have already repented. Now, let's break down the word repent. Repent. Now, let me go to this now. Get your pens ready. Metanoi is the Greek word that was used. That means change your mind. Now, the Latin word, is pentir, right? You can hear the word repent in there. Pentir, to think. And some of you that speak Spanish or French, you know penser, to think. Right? To be pensive in English, to think. Well, Peter says, rethink, think again. You thought you were all right? No, you need Jesus. Think again. You thought he was only a prophet and a good philosopher? No, think again. He's Lord of all. That's what repent means. Now, listen to this before, and see his, forgive my excitement, but you have to hear this. Repent does not mean come crying, saying, I'm sorry for my sins. Stay with me. Let me finish before you get upset. You may also feel sorry for your sins. You may also weep, but that is not what repent means. And if you would do yourself a favor, rather than criticize me, go home and do some research. Amen. Look up the Greek word metanoi, metanoi. The Greek word for change your mind. Now, the Latin word for the same thing, pentir, P-E-N-T-I-R, means to think. Then Peter put the rethink, change your mind. Amen. You thought you were all right, think again. That's what he's saying. That's what repent means, think again. Now, you may say, well, when I thought again, I got sorrowful. That's different. Because you rethought, now you came sorrowful about your sins and the way you thought about Jesus. Fine, but that is not what repent means, to feel sorry. No, it means to rethink. Now, because you rethought, you're now sorry for your sins. Do you see what I'm saying, saints? But the word repent does not mean to feel sorry. It means to rethink. It means to change your mind. And that is another misnomer that we had. When someone sinned, they said, you better come down before the church and repent. Why? I already believe in Jesus. I just messed up in my daily walk. I sinned. Now, I'm sorrowful for my sins. So what you mean then is forgive me, Lord, for my sins. But I've already rethought.
Amen.
When I got saved, I repented. Peter just said in 10:43 of Acts that when you believe in Jesus, you have remission of sins. Well, someone who believes in Jesus means before then they didn't. So they rethought
Yes. Everything.
Are you following me?
Yes,
so the word repent does not mean to feel sorry. It means to rethink. Now, in your rethinking, sorrow may come. Do you understand what I'm saying, saints? So please don't misconstrue the meaning of the word repent. That's why when it says repent and be baptized, the way it appears in English can be confusing unless you've studied it. Because he says repent. Now, once I've repented, he just told us in 10:43, I'm saved. Because it's when I rethink that I get remission of sins. Now, Peter says, Peter, there are two things. After they ask, what shall we do then? They ask. And Peter says, in order to become a Christian, repent. He says, do two things. Repent and then also be baptized. Change inwardly and display outwardly. That's the baptism, display outwardly. I'm aligned with Christ. Because all the Jews knew that when Gentiles were proselytized into the Jewish faith, they all got baptized in water. That was an outward covering, symbolizing washing all yourself over. So when someone converted to Christianity, you had to be baptized by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That comes when you repent. And then it says, now, also be baptized.
Amen.
But after you've repented, we just saw from Acts 10:43, that you have remission of sins once you believe in Jesus. And once you've repented, it means now you accept and believe Jesus. So how did water add to it? Water has nothing to do with you being saved. Amen. It's a display we do to declare, I'm with him.
Amen.
You're telling the whole world, and you have to. Didn't Jesus say, believe it in your heart and declare it with your mouth? The word says as much. Paul, to believe in your heart, declare that you shall be saved.
Yes.
When did he say, and you shall speak in tongues and have cloven tongues of fire and all? Where's that? Those were signs and symbols associated to impress the unbeliever. And at the beginning of any new phenomenon, God often uses great displays to gather someone's attention.
Amen.
Listen to what I said again. At the beginning of any new phenomena, the Lord God often uses outward displays to attract or impress those who don't yet believe. Thus, you got the siren of a wind. Thus, you got the cloven tongues of fire over people and the speaking in other tongues. But that was never part of the promise. And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as God has chosen to call. Right? But the promise never included speaking in other tongues.
Amen.
That was done to symbolize that in this era of the Spirit, he's going to call men and women from everywhere. And to fulfill Joel's prophecy, it will not only be men of high stature and women of high, it will even be your male servants and your maid servants, people of obscure status in society. God will pour out his Spirit on all who call on the name of the Lord. Translation, believe in Jesus. That's why Peter began by this Lord I've been talking about is that Jesus of Nazareth, whom you killed, by the way, by the hands of wicked men. Do you see my summing up what we've been going over? Because we're about to launch out into the rest of this chapter. Are you with me there? You see what repent means. Repent no longer means sorrowful crying and coming, though it may produce that. Your repenting, your rethinking may produce a sorrowful, tearful, but it doesn't have to. You may seriously consider, I was wrong about Jesus. Jesus is not just a great philosopher and a great healer. He's not just a wonder and a, no. He is Lord of all. Now, in this life, we also have Lord Grenville, Lord this and Lord that. That's why he's called Lord of Lords.
Amen.
He's Lord over every other Lord. He is the Lord.
Yes.
And by him, Paul tells us.
Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Do you know what that means? Everything happens because of him.
Amen.
Things are held together because of him. The sun shines every day because of him. You think, eat, walk, you breathe, you feel love, you feel because of him. Jesus keeps it. It's all about him.
Amen.
That's what he is Lord means. And when you have rethought and you've come to the conclusion that he is Lord, the Holy Ghost always has, the Holy Spirit has a way of working and breaking you and cutting that heart where you says, he's Lord, that's it.
Amen.
So I need him. That's why those people said, what must I do to get in on this deal?
Amen.
And Peter said, well, first of all, rethink.
Amen.
You thought you were all right? Think again. You thought he was just a great prophet, healer, and preacher? Think again. He's the Lord God from heaven come in human form. It is by him,
amen,
that things grow. The ocean doesn't overrun the earth. It's because of him.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth.
The
visible.
Earth rotates,
amen,
on its axis because,
yes,
of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
The sun doesn't burn us to a crisp. Because of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
93 million miles away from us, that ball of gas is controlled by Jesus.
Amen.
The moon, 250,000 miles sitting out there in space, is held right where it is because of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Every other galaxy that exists was made by Jesus.
Jesus.
That's Lord. That's what that title means. That's his proper name. Lord of all. And
amen.
When you come to that, you have rethought. You have repented. Now that you know that, go find some water and get baptized.
Amen.
That's what the scripture is stating here.
Acts 10:47 reads, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost?"
They already had the Holy Ghost. How did the water add to it?
Amen.
"For the promises to you and your children."
Yes.
What promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. Read Acts 1, 4, and 5. Jesus said, you're going to get it.
Amen.
And he spoke of it in the Gospel of John, that in your belly these rivers of living water. That's, he said, by that he's talking about the Spirit.
Amen.
But it wasn't left yet because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. But after he was glorified, he went on to heaven, and he sent back that which you see now, which Joel the prophet already spoke of.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That anyone in this age of the Spirit that believes in Jesus won't be required to get on their knees and repetitively call his name. Okay. Let's understand what calling the name of the Lord means. Believe in him.
Amen.
And he will not withhold it from anyone who truly believes in him.
Yes, sir.
He didn't say you would feel anything. He didn't say there would be any outward display. It's a quiet deposit.
Amen. Romans 10, 9.
That when you believe in your heart.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth.
Say something. This is no quiet thing done in a corner where no one. Say it.
Amen.
Who do you believe in?
Jesus.
And Jesus only.
And shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Declare him openly, or he won't declare you before the Father and his angels.
Amen.
Be bold about it.
Amen.
You got to give my Muslim friends this. They will Allahu Akbar you in the name, and Muhammad his. They boldly. Why aren't you bold?
That's right.
God in heaven, we pray. And this and that, and in your name, I didn't hear the name Jesus in there.
That's right.
Say it.
Amen.
Declare it. If you don't like me because you don't like his name, then you don't like me. I'm bold about it. Jesus, who are you for? Jesus the Christ. He is Lord.
Amen.
Now that we've established that, it says, and with many other words, here's why. Stay with me on this focus. And with many, everyone knows what repent means, right?
Yes, sir.
To rethink, to think again, to mentanoi, to pentir, but again, to repentir, to repent. You got the Greek, you got the Latin. Now let's move on with verse 40 of Acts, the second chapter.
Acts, second chapter, verse 40 reads, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation.
Now, I know, and I've touched on this before, everyone likes to think, oh, because God, I had faith and I came on over to God. Before I finish, read John 6, 44. Mm-hmm. John 6, 44.
Yeah, that's good.
First of all, it says, as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Amen.
And John 6:44 backs up that same thought by saying,
no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him.
Now, it sounds like you have to do nothing. That's not what it's saying. Because Peter would not have said, save yourself from this loss, from this crooked generation, this untoward generation. Why did he say that? Although God did the calling and the drawing, there's some element of responsibility on you to avail yourself of that. That's why Peter says, save yourself. Don't you see that? That's an element that each one of us has to do.
Yes.
See, but God called me, so I know I'm saved, not unless you respond.
Yes.
And if you don't respond, it proves you were never called.
Amen.
Peter says, make sure you get on in it. Take advantage of your calling. But I go back to 39, verse 39. It is to you, your children, and all those who are far off, and as many as who does the calling?
The Lord our God.
God called you. So get over yourself. Yes, you came, but you were supposed to do that. But he had already called you. Peter said two things to become a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Repentir, repent, mentanoi, change your mind.
Yes.
And get baptized.
Amen.
To symbolize your outward alliance with the Lord. Amen. That's to the outside world. That's so everyone else knows, outside of your being. I want you to know I'm with Jesus. Why? I'm getting baptized in his name. What does in his name mean? In his authority, in association with him, by his grace,
yes,
for him, to show I'm with him. I'm in his camp. That means all of that.
Amen.
In his name. Didn't say get baptized until John's baptism. Because you've already rethought. You've already repented.
Amen.
You rethought. Now, and with many other words, which means Peter went on for a while. And Dr. Luke sums it up by saying, here's what Peter was saying. Save yourself from this untoward generation.
Yes.
Notice he says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them. Mm-hmm. Because he testifies saying many other things, but what was his exhortation? Now save yourself from this untoward generation. And do you see now why the 120 didn't do the preaching of the gospel? Because women also spoke in tongues, the 120. But when it came time to exhort, who did it? The apostles. Do you see that? Now, he said two things in order to become a Christian. You have to rethink, change your mind, and then you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In another place it says, in the name of the Lord. We know who the Lord is. Peter just declared who he is. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you killed 50 days ago.
That's right.
So no one is arguing over which Lord we're talking about. We're not talking about Lord Grenville of England. Right? We're talking about the Lord Jesus. So when it says, and they were all baptized in the name of the Lord, it was clear. And Jesus himself said, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? So it's clear what we're under what baptism we're being baptized. Now, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. So here's the summation. Save yourself from this perverse generation.
Amen.
That's the summation. I thought you just said in verse 39 that God does the calling. I did. So did Peter. But also what Dr. Luke is highlighting here, that Peter was saying, you have some element of responsibility in this thing. You have to respond to it. So save yourself.
Amen.
Respond to this pricking of the heart, this cutting of your heart that you now see, that you need Jesus, that he's Lord of all. Can't get around him. At some point, you're going to meet him. Love him or hate him, you're going to meet him.
That's true.
And when you stand before him, make sure you're standing on solid ground or you will sink like someone in quicksand.
You are listening to a message titled, As the Church Should Be, preached by His Eminence Bishop Omega from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
So this is what he's saying. Two things to become a Christian. Two things to be saved. Well, being saved, let's put it this way. That's a repenting. But two things to become a full Christian is to be baptized. Because here is the argument for why water isn't necessary. The thief on the cross was never baptized.
Amen.
It shows you he was saved once he reached out and said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. But Lord, stay on that word, Lord. When you call him Lord, you've acknowledged, I need you.
Acts 2:40.
41. Let's read 2:41. We've done it.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized.
Stop. Did you see? What does that mean? Those who gladly received his words. Those who believed what he said about Jesus. Now, they didn't do it begrudgingly. They didn't do it to please mom, dad, brother, wife. No. They did it gladly. I see this thing. It's Jesus. And man, I can't wait to get on. What must I do? Be baptized? Those who gladly receive Peter's word. Listen, the reason I'm breaking this down and going over this, because if you say gladly receive this word, what does that mean, gladly receive this word? Joyfully believed in what they heard, Peter
yes.
preaching.
Amen.
What was Peter preaching? Jesus is that Lord Joel spoke of. You need him. And those that gladly say, I get it. What must I do to be saved? Those that gladly accepted that, they did, and this is the as the church should be as the title, this is what has to happen. Four things you'll note. Four things are necessary in this new life. Now that you see and agree gladly with what Peter said, four things must happen. You must be baptized. Those that gladly received the word were baptized, obviously in the name of Jesus Christ, as Peter just told them in verse 38. right? And
the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Wait, 3,000 were added to the 120. Because at least that day, you'll see that every day God kept on adding. But you'll see that day, 3,000 said, I get it. And I went in on that thing now. But four things are necessary now in this new life that you have. Now that you've repented, now that you've rethought, now that you're saved, now that your sins have been remitted according to Acts 10:43. When you believed in him, in Jesus, your sins have been remitted. Same thing as you've been saved, slate wiped clean, justified, all meaning the same thing.
Yes, sir.
When 3,000 heard that, at least 3,000 said, I want in. So the Lord added 3,000 to them that day, right? Now, here are three other things. First thing that I said, four things must happen in this new life. You must be baptized. Now, please pay attention to this because we read over it so quickly and people don't understand what it's saying. But I'm going to let you go on and read it. Read verse 42.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
Now, you just heard there, starting with the baptism, four things happened. But if you read it quickly, you overlook it.
Yes.
Listen, here, baptism was number one. Got to get baptized in Jesus' name. Why? Because you already believe. We agree on that?
Yes,
all right, here's the second thing that they did. They devoted themselves to what God showed somebody on Tuesday night. Pay attention. They devoted themselves to what the apostles were teaching.
Amen.
Stay with me. So whatever the apostles said in this New Testament is what the church is to devote themselves to continually. I don't want to hear about some revelation you got in 19 whatever. God bless you. But what they devoted themselves to, as this is as the church should be, they devoted themselves, they put it this way in the King James, and they continued
steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
Stop. What does doctrine mean? Teachings. What did the apostles teach? Read the New Testament.
Yes, sir.
Saints, stay with me here. The apostles taught that Jesus Christ went on up into heaven and sat down on the right-hand side of God the Father.
Amen. Amen.
How dare anyone change that? They continued steadfastly. It means daily. They stayed in what the apostles taught.
Amen.
Not what someone else thought they might have. No, what the apostles taught. And we already went over earlier in this second chapter who the apostles were. Matthias replaced Judas. So what the apostles taught are in this New Testament scripture. And anything they taught is what we're to stay in daily. That's all you need.
Amen.
Because the Holy Ghost, Jesus, by agency of the Holy Ghost, gave them what to go teach.
Yes, sir. Amen.
When Jesus says, the things I've done, you shall do greater. I said this before. He didn't mean greater in power. He meant you'll reach more people. You'll have further distance to travel to all the ends of the earth. He said that. You'll start off in Jerusalem. You'll go to all throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. In that greater. You're not going to raise the dead better than Jesus. He's the one that gives you the power anyway. But this is important. They stayed in what the apostles taught. They continued steadfastly. They wouldn't move from.
Amen.
If somebody else came along and said, no, it's not that. Peter and the others could say, we were with him.
Yes, sir.
Matthias could even say, from the baptism I was with him.
Amen.
And here's what he taught. We handled him. We touched him. We ate with him. Walked with him. And after he went on up, he sent us that promise of the Holy Ghost, and it continues to teach us, they could be saying at that time.
Amen.
And here is what the Lord has sent us to tell you. Pay attention to why I'm emphasizing this. They stayed in what the apostles taught. And we all know, Paul said, I am the last of the apostles. And notice, Paul had more influence in the New Testament than any other of the apostles.
True. Yes, sir. Amen.
Even Peter, if you will,
yes, sir,
took a back seat to Paul.
Yes, sir. Indeed.
Because who was sent to correct whom? Let's get it right now. Because when Peter did a moonwalk on Paul, when Peter backslid, who did God send to correct him?
Paul. Amen.
Think about it. So Paul, my point of saying that is, Paul is a legitimate and last of the apostles as one born out of due season.
Amen.
Personally taught by Jesus. 3 years in Arabia.
Yes.
I didn't go, he said.
No, he didn't.
To counsel with Peter or the brothers of Jesus.
Amen.
I went out and I saw sand. Maybe a lizard here and there.
Yes. Yes.
What do you see in the sand in the wilderness of Arabia? Sand. So he's out there. He had no influence of human.
No, sir.
I consulted not with flesh and blood.
Amen.
But Jesus came, Professor Jesus, and taught him one-on-one privately.
Yes, sir.
So much so, he went back and told Peter and the others what happened in the upper room.
Amen.
And Paul wasn't there. He was trying to kill them at the time.
Amen.
So when the apostles taught something, that's what you lash onto. That's what you cleave to steadfastly. That's Amen. What you don't let go from.
Amen.
It is that doctrine, that teaching that saves.
Yes, sir.
So Amen. The second thing they did, they got baptized, and then they continued steadfastly without wavering in what the apostles taught.
Yes.
Right? And what is the third thing they did? And fellowship. Another word, sharing. Sharing. They fellowshiped one with another.
Amen.
And saints, why is that important? Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4:30. Why is it important to fellowship and to share? And that's why we have a community to make up his body. God wants his church expressed with all these members.
Amen.
You can't have church home alone.
Cannot.
You can worship alone. But you can't have church alone.
Amen.
Church requires members.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered. Now, yes, he's with you all the time because he's in you. But if you want to have church,
yes,
you can't do it on the isolation tip. You have to have sharing. You have to have fellowship. Listen,
Amen.
They stayed in what the apostles taught only. And the third thing, they fellowshiped. They began to know one another and to love one another. They cared for one another. You can't have isolated Christianity.
Amen.
You can be, let's say you're unfortunately somewhere and you can be around no one else. You can love the Lord. You can have devotion alone.
Mm-hmm,
but you can't have church alone.
That's true.
You need two or three.
Amen.
Has to be you and somebody else to have church.
Amen.
Right? No, you can have devotion. Mm-hmm. And you can show dedication to the Lord. You can pray. But to have church. So they fellowship. Look at the third thing here. Fellowship.
Yes, sir.
Now, why is fellowship important? And why? Let me use another word. Why is sharing important? Because when you share one another's burdens and loves and anxieties, and you bond. And when you don't do that, you have strife and contention, isolationism, anger, revenge, and rage.
Mm.
And you know what? The spirit can't work,
Amen.
Will not work when that is present. How do I say that? Paul told us.
Amen.
He said, grieve not the spirit.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:30 reads,
and grieve not the Holy
Spirit
of God.
Don't upset. Don't hamper. Don't put a halt to the work of the spirit.
Amen.
Don't upset the spirit. And then he goes on to tell us what upsets the spirit. But listen, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God.
Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
It is through the spirit that you're sealed.
Yes.
Until that day that we're finally, ultimately glorified and redeemed.
Amen.
But that's what seals you. It's the spirit. So why would you grieve him? Do you see what he's saying? Grieve not. This has to do with that fellowship that we just spoke of in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, and they continued in fellowship.
Amen.
Did you see that? Now, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God.
Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
That's what seals you, until the day of redemption, yes?
Let all bitterness and wrath.
Ah, these are the things that upsets the spirit. These are the things that grieve the Spirit when in the church of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You have with one another bitterness, wrath. Read on.
And anger.
Anger.
And clamor.
Clamor.
And evil speaking.
You can't do that, saints. This, you'll see, grieves, upsets, depresses, if you will, the Spirit. And with you, he won't work. He can't work where there. Where this is present, he won't work.
Amen.
Because when you grieve him, you shut him down. Not that he can't overpower you. He doesn't want to.
That's right. Yes, sir.
He wants those who gladly receive him and gladly receive his word and obey him. And Paul is delineating now what upsets God. Mm-hmm. These things in the church upset God. And this isn't as the church should be.
Amen.
We'll see when we conclude this passage how the church should be and how it was.
Yes.
Because don't forget, Acts is a template, if you will, of how the church should be, all of Acts. But here at its inception, at the beginning of this fledgling, budding church, we see how God put it together. But Paul tells us what does grieve the Spirit. Continue to delineate.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you.
Don't you have anything to do with that? Let that be put away. And don't do it on the QT. The saints do it with me all the time. Bishop, I don't mean to hold you up, but this means you're about to hold me up. Human beings do it all the time. I don't mean to hit you up again, but you got $20 to... Do you do mean to hit me up? That's what you're doing. When people say, I don't mean to, here it comes. Mm-hmm. I don't mean to upset you, but you know so-and-so talking about you. You do mean to upset me because you just upset me. So you can't sneak in that gossiping or that evil clamor or that... Don't sneak it in either and then say, because I know the Bible says, don't talk about anybody, but you don't know this sister. Which means you're about to talk about somebody. And you know what? Human beings act like God is fooled. Hmm. And God's in heaven going, you're grieving me.
Yes.
You're grieving the Spirit. Read on, please. Did you read 31 and 32?
No, sir.
Please do.
Let all be put away from you with all malice.
Now,
32.
Get rid of that quickly. Mm-hmm. Act like you hate it.
Amen.
Act like you hate what? Act like you hate backbiting and talking and gossips and anger. Act like you hate it. Get rid of it with all malice.
Amen.
Yes?
32. And be ye kind one to another.
Now here's what you do. Here's as the church should be.
Amen.
Here's what you do. What do? Be kind to one another. But you don't know what she did to me. Do you know what you did to God?
That's right.
And when did he save you? While you were yet in your sins.
Amen. Amen.
When dirt was all over you spiritually, he saw you as clean because you believed in Jesus.
Yes.
So he said, I can take this one. I already drew you. And now that you've saved yourself, you've availed yourself of this salvation, he can look at us and see Jesus.
Amen.
Now, the point is, if he can do that, the way you've been forgiven, Jesus himself said, and you claim to love him. Jesus himself said, forgive the way you want to be forgiven.
Amen. Yes, sir.
So sometimes when I'm easy on people that some of you think I should be hard on, remember this. I'm thinking about that judgment seat of Christ. Mm. I want it to go easy on me.
Amen.
I know like any other human being, I'm going to have some luggage that's going to burn up. But what I want is my crown gift and reward, and I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, and I want to bring as many with me as I can.
Amen.
I'm serious about that. If at this age you're not serious about the Lord, when?
Amen.
You're not guaranteed another moment.
Amen. Returning to Acts 2nd chapter, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
They stayed in only that which the apostles taught.
Amen.
They continued steadfastly. They did not change from what the apostles, they stayed in it daily and only and always in what the apostles were teaching.
Amen.
And they shared fellowship.
Yes.
In the breaking of bread. Now, most people there think that means eating the common meal. We'll get to that later. This most likely refers to the communion in the breaking of bread. That's part of the fellowshipping in the breaking of bread. And they were sharing, and then they did the communion rites, most likely, because you'll see when we get a little later in this text where they talk about eating from house to house. But what's the last thing? Here's the fourth thing. Let's go over them again. Baptize, that's number one. I said there are four things which must be seen in this, which are necessary for this new life. You must be baptized in Jesus' name. Yes. You must continue in what the apostles taught only. And you must be devoted to sharing or fellowship. Amen. And what is the fourth one? Prayer. And devotion.
Yes, sir.
Worship. Worship. Let's see the word prayer. Do you see the four things? You must be baptized. Right? And what was the second one? Devoted to the apostles' teaching. And then devoted to sharing. And the fourth? Worship. Pray. Prayer is worship. Any sort of prayer is worship. Thank you, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Lord, you're great. Thank you for my father, my mother, my wife, my son, my daughters. Worship. Prayer. Thank you for the saints at large. Thank you for the elders, the ministers, the deacons, and every saint that occupied any pew or any hamlet or house, village, wherever they are in the world. Thank you, Lord, for your body, the church. This is worship. And keep it moving. You could be driving. You could be on your knees. You could be stretched out in meditation. You could be sitting right now here in the pew. Thank you, Lord, for the word and the spirit teaching us in it. Thank you, Lord. This is prayer. This is worship. Continue in these things. Baptism. Continue in the apostles' teaching. The apostles, the biblical apostles, in what they taught. And they were the apostles of Jesus Christ because they had personal contact with him.
Amen.
In person. And they saw the resurrected Christ, Paul being the last one, as one born out of due season.
Yes, sir.
All other apostles subsequent are apostles to the church.
Amen.
But apostles of Jesus Christ are those who had this personal relationship with him, especially having seen the resurrected Christ. Is everyone clear on that? So that's why you can't say, well, so-and-so in 1920, so-and-so, seven was an apostle. The apostles' teaching that you're to continue in is written here in Scripture. God bless everyone else.
Amen.
You with me? This is Bible. I hope you're growing with me, saints. Now let's look at the effects that after this has happened, look at the effects that this happened to have had. Then fear came upon every soul. That doesn't mean those in the church. It's talking about those outsiders. Mm-hmm. Those outside of the 3,000 that joined the church that day. When it says fear, awe, or amazement, they're saying something supernatural is going on here because I see these signs and wonders and miracles that Peter and the others are doing. And the way these people who didn't even know each other, they're from all over. And they're suddenly just getting along. And they're conversing and they're sharing and they're loving one another and they're sharing their goods and they said something supernatural is going here. It brought fear on them. See, we're so used to modern technology. We're used to rockets going up, men walking on the moon. And we may not be as amazed as these were to see supernatural acts right there in front of them. But back then, the very thought of an airplane flying through the air, carrying people would have astonished them. So you can imagine watching these miracles, signs, and wonders 2,000 years ago. It brought fear or amazement or awe. So it says on every soul, verse 43 reads,
"And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles."
So the outsiders, those that didn't join, those outside of the 3,000 and the 120, outside of the new fledgling church, those that are watching all this sudden communal love and unity and union and sharing and these signs and wonders, it doesn't stipulate there exactly what was done. But the apostles are doing all these great works. They're saying, what in heaven is or earth is going on here? So it brought fear. So you see, the first effect was to bring amazement to the outside world, which is what when a church is operating as it should, we amaze the world. But when the church is bickering and fighting among itself, they say they're like anybody else. But when the world sees such unity and love, we amaze the world.
Amen.
So this fear / awe / amazement was evident among those that did not believe.
Yes, sir.
So you see, the first effect of this new church and its activities was to bring awe and amazement to the outside world. Do you see that?
Amen.
Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul. And now, there were a lot. I told you the historian Josephus says that at this time, the population and the greater population of the Jerusalem city grew to about 1 million. So you have a lot of people that are amazed that at least 3,000 of all these pilgrims, they're suddenly sharing like they've been family for years. And not only that, what brought the amazement and the awe/fear was that these apostles were doing some mighty miracles and wonders. And what is this? Something supernatural is going on here. And see how God does? When the church is operating in such union and unity and love and share, it shocks people. And it's not something that was temporary. It lasted. And it was seen by the outside world, every soul. It was seen by them to be real.
Yes, sir.
And this union and camaraderie and brotherhood was accompanied by some great and mighty supernatural acts. Miracles that were done by the apostles, that were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed, now look at, notice the next effect. It affected the church. All who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. Now, a quick footnote, explanation. This in no wise endorses communism. No one was obliged to go sell, as people thought and have misinterpreted over the centuries, over the last 20 centuries. People thought, oh, to be a true Christian, you have to be propertyless. No, they still had their private property. They still were, if you will, capitalist. They still believed in making profit. They were just as normal as anyone else. Here's what's being said. The church was in such union and unity that they were in one mind because of Jesus. We'll get to that in a second. We'll see that reference. But they were in one mind because of the Lord Jesus, that if they saw someone else had need, they would say, you know what? I have 20 donkeys. Let me go sell 10 and give them to that sister over there, the money. They just answered, if you will, they started a poor folks fund. That's what they're saying here.
Yes.
They're not. This is not endorsing communism or the getting rid of all your private property. In no wise is that being said here. When it says, and they sold, it doesn't mean everyone had to go sell. First of all, God loves a cheerful giver.
Amen.
This is done voluntarily. This is done out of the I feel such love for my brothers and sisters, I don't want you starving. Now, this does not mean, because Paul answered this later, that you should give in to freeloaders.
Right.
Healthy as a whip and just won't work. What did Paul say? Am I quoting the scripture? What did Paul say?
Let them starve.
Paul said, let them starve. Hoping that, now I said the person's healthy and all. I'm not saying if someone's in need, they can't work, or they're not all, they don't have all their facilities. They're having a rough time of it. Maybe it's a hard time in their life. But if you are just going to sit back and say, hey, I got it like that. Look, these people love me. Look, give me another. Paul said, let her or him starve.
Amen.
And Paul put it this way, he that does not work,
neither shall they eat.
If you know the scripture, what the problem is?
What the problem is?
Where's the problem? This is scripture. It's not being mean, however. What this is saying is when they saw people had a genuine need, the woman has kids, her husband died, she needs something. Mm-hmm. Do something, help the lady out.
Amen.
This brother just had a stroke. You see, he's an invalid. He can't help himself. Help him out. Cook him something. Give him to do something.
Right.
That's what this is saying. It's not obliging anyone to do anything by force. It is saying that the church was in such a state of unity and union that they looked out for the needs of one another, those that had need. But you can best believe if someone was healthy, had it all together, and just doesn't want to work, this is not at all addressing that. This is saying when you have opportunity to help the needy, do so. Not that person can come to you and say, you heard what Bishop said today. The scripture says they gave to those who have need. I don't have any money. Give me something. then you have the right to go, let me see, two hands, 2 feet. Say, walk over there a minute. Turn around. Now run back over there. So what's wrong with you? You're healthy. Work. Do something. You know what? At least offer. Do you remember the old days? No one just said, hey, mister, give me a dollar. Those of us that can go back to 50s or 60s, what did you say? Mister, can I shovel your driveway?
Yes, sir.
You did something.
It's true.
What is this? Give me. And then you look, you got a new pair of Jordans. I said, you're not in need. Go hop them. You want the latest fashion and all this. And won't work. No, this is not saying that.
No, sir.
This is saying as people had need. Notice the word there?
Amen.
Read verse 45.
And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all
divided them to
all men.
Who wanted.
As every man
who just stuck their hand out and said, give me a handout.
Had need.
Mm-hmm. Need is different from want.
Amen.
So, continuing daily in one accord in the temple, look at the idea, look at it as the church should be. They were in one accord.
Yes.
And they continued. Notice it says here daily. Here they are again. Daily in the temple. Mm-hmm. Their common meeting place was the temple, not the upper room as many thought. That's where they met when they came back from the Mount of Olives. But the rushing mighty wind, in most likelihood, they came rushed to the temple.
Yes.
And the house was filled.
Amen.
Now, I said this before, but don't people say everybody in the house and you're in a stadium? Mm-hmm. So it's an expression meaning the place. And what is God's house? All of the universe. There's no roof over that.
Amen.
So just because it says house, don't think it has to be a house or a domicile where a singular family lives.
Amen.
And all the house was filled where they sat. And plus, as I said before in our earlier sermon, that the upper room in its size most likely could not accommodate 120 comfortably for any extended period of time.
Amen.
So where they met daily, it was not that upper room. It was the temple. Most likely Solomon's porch. So verse 46, and we're concluding now.
And they continued daily with one accord in the temple.
This is the second effect. The first effect was that the world, the outside world, was in awe, amazed at this union, at this unity and this union and the mighty works that the apostles were doing. The second effect was that it was within the church, that those who believed were together and had all things in common, looked out for the needs of one another. Right? This was the second effect that we see happening as a result of this coming together and this sharing of this devotion, right? And it's putting Christ first. Watch this. Now, earlier I said the first breaking of bread you saw referenced there in verse 42 was most likely referencing the Eucharist or the communion, because here it says it would be unnecessary to repeat this again. Watch this. So they continued daily with one accord.
In the temple,
and
breaking bread
from house to house, they ate their food.
Yes,
with gladness
and singleness of heart.
Singleness of heart. What was the singleness of heart? This is what I said earlier. Jesus. Their focus. What gave them singleness of heart? You love Jesus. I love Jesus. If Jesus is our focus, we're going to have gladness when we come together. Singleness of heart. What is the one thing that unites all of us in here?
Jesus. Amen.
That's why they could continue in gladness and singleness of heart.
Amen.
And look at what it resulted in. Glorifying God.
Amen.
Praising God and having favor with all the people. And because of Peter's preaching and all that Peter did, Peter added to the church. Oh, no, that's not what it says. And the Lord added to the church. Yes, he used Peter to preach, but the Lord provides the increase.
Amen.
And the Lord added to the church daily those who were put out, counted out for being saved. God bless you all. Peace be unto you. I'll talk to you soon.